Okay, the passage today is from Psalm 28. It's on page 557 of the Big Bibles, if you want to read along. That's page 557. Psalm 28. Says, to you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards the most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours but harbour malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve, because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Thanks, Natalie. It's worth keeping.
Ooh, hello.
I think the microphone is definitely on. It's worth keeping it open, because I'll be referring back to it as we go. I might do this a little bit as well. Okay, good morning everybody. We all want to be listened to, don't we? In the playground, in the workplace, in private, online. We want to be heard above the background noise. And we do live in a really noisy world. I want you to imagine now if no one could hear you, either in real life or online. It would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? Being completely unheard and ignored, you'd basically be invisible. You wouldn't be able to do anything, really. You'd lose companionship and friendship. I would fall apart if I was completely unheard, I think. We need to be heard. And being heard is sometimes a matter of life and death as well. The Grenfell Tower fire recently, that happened because people weren't listened to. Basically, because they were poor, people in power weren't interested. There were concerns raised about electricity surges, and no one listened, and lives were lost. And being heard is also about justice. The Hillsborough disaster caused such outrage and such heartbreak, in part because the people who suffered were belittled and marginalised by being ignored. No one heard. And they weren't heard because people in power covered the backs of those who were responsible. Justice has only recently come, years later, and only recently have the victims been heard. And we could multiply examples indefinitely here. The recent blood donor scandal, don't know if you saw that. Various inadequate responses to whistleblowers. And the depressingly long list of child abuse cover-ups in all sorts of institutions. And the Church of Jesus Christ is shamefully implicated in some of that. So being heard is a basic human need. And let's be honest, it's also a problem that many people have with God. I've called to God for answers and he hasn't provided them. I've called for comfort and none came. I've called for protection and no one protected me or my family or the oppressed. I've called for justice and there wasn't any. Where are you, God? Listen to me. Hear me. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. This isn't theoretical, but urgent, practical. It's a gauntlet thrown down to God, who can feel distant, and a world that sometimes seems not to hear. So what does the Bible say to this? Well, in Psalm 28, there's a call. God wants you to talk to him, to cry to him, to open up honestly about your struggles and doubts. There's also judgment. It challenges us on the need for justice and our guilt. And there's an answer. It shows us the God who listens, the God who speaks, the God who comes and draws near, the God who ultimately answers our call. Okay, firstly, we're going to look at the call. And this is mostly verses 1 and 2, the call. So if you follow along. To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. We've already talked about the need to be listened to, the need to be heard. And David says it like it is. He didn't philosophically dwell on the possibility of God listening. He doesn't complain to others about it. He doesn't suffer in silence. He gets it out in the open. He has it out with God. To you, Lord, I call. Don't turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I'll be like one who goes down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy. I call to you for help. His whole body is involved. I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. This is the model for praying. Jesus encourages honest vulnerability in prayer. He says that we should be like a nagging widow, complaining to a judge for justice. Or a desperate neighbour banging on the door in the middle of the night for bread. It's not a polite request, but it's a bare heart. Not folded arms, but lifted, outstretched hands in prayer. Is this your experience of prayer? When did you last beat on heaven's door for answers? When did you last stretch out your hands? When did you last call and cry? This is honest. Are you being honest with your Maker? When was the last time you bared your soul, stood naked with your desires before the God who made you? Are you calling out? This isn't simply a cry to a mysterious life force, though. The need to be heard is addressed to you, Lord. And if you look in your Bible, it's in little capitals. And it's capitalised like that because it's actually the Hebrew letters Y, H, W and H, which are unsayable in Judaism. And the Hebrew letters are derived from the verb I am. And when God introduces this name for himself, he introduces himself as I am who I am. But in Hebrew, the verb doesn't have a tense. So it can also mean I will be who I will be, or I was who I was, or I am what I was, or I am what I will be, or I was what I am, or I was what I will be, or I will be who I am, or I will be who I was. God is. He is. God is the foundation of existence, of being. He is, he was, and he will be. Without him, nothing is. The call is to this God. The call is to the Lord, the I am, the one who is. But Lord, Yahweh, isn't simply a statement of the unthinkable, foundational and necessary nature of God. It's a personal name. It's how God introduces himself to Moses, Yahweh. Moses asks, what do I say if they ask me who sent me? And God tells him, tell them that I am has sent you. This God, this I am, introduces himself personally. In verse 1, David calls him his rock, an unchanging source of safety and steadiness and security. In verse 2, David also expects to meet with God in the sacred precincts of the most holy place. And David was convinced that this I am, the basic fact of the universe, who is the basis of all reality, that he has a name. He's as solid as a rock and can be met with personally. So this isn't something unknown and vague. The creator of the world we inhabit is who we call to. He's personal. He can be encountered. And so when you call to God, remember who he is. Be honest, be open, be raw. And in that, remember who and what you're dealing with. Okay, so this call is honest, it's open, it's dealing with a personal God. But it's also addressed to a particular grievance. What's David calling, crying, stretching his arms about? Silence. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. If you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry. Acknowledge me. Please listen. Silence is a disaster to us. To go unheard, to go unacknowledged. It's a wound. And it's a wound that many carry in the 21st century. There's so much noise and so many people shouting about so many things. The relentless 24-hour news cycle. The Twitter storms. The hungry news feeds. Timelines, profiles, videos and posts and blogs. refugee crisis, climate change, Grenfell fire, child abuse, lives lived at relentless pace with no space for real conversation. Is anybody listening? Is the ultimate reality that I am, who is above and beyond and through it all, is he aware? Does he care? Do not turn a deaf ear to me. The call is honest and vulnerable. It's addressed to the personal God who is, and the call is begging to be heard. Do you hear that? Do you feel that? Do you know that? This call is a sanctified part of Holy Scripture. His record here is a comfort. David knew this call. God knows it. So use it. You're in good company. That's the call. In verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 5 we have judgment. So verse 3. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours but harbour malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back on them what they deserve. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. At first sight, this is a real change of tempo. David's talking about his need to be heard, and now he's just gone on to roast the wicked. But it's part of the same worry, silence, not being heard. If God is silent, what will happen to justice? Will I be punished? Will anyone? There's both a fear and a hope for justice. We deserve judgment, and we also desire judgment. Judgment is necessary and good, but it's also a fearful thing. On the one hand, David is afraid of judgment. So verse 3, do not drag me away with the wicked. But on the other hand, he wants God in verse 4 to repay them for their deeds and their evil work. There's a bit of ambivalence there. And I think these are both really easy to identify with. Who hasn't experienced the desperate hope that some wrongdoing won't get found out? I experience a worrying amount. And I can think of numerous incidents in my life when I've been in that situation. The time I burned and melted my parents' bin was great fun, but it was also terrifying in the interim between me doing it and my dad finding out and then punishing me. I was afraid of what would happen. That's a really trivial example, but there's been much worse. I've bullied, I've connived, I've judged. My heart's an ugly place to visit, and there's been times when I've had a genuine fear of what happens when someone finds out this. Can you identify with the fear of David? Don't drag me away with the wicked. Hear my cry for mercy. For some, it's a background noise of guilt and fear that never goes away. For others, it's the occasional penetrating awareness of inadequacy and failure. For others, they hardly ever or never experience it. And our culture's instinctive response to this is to say, don't beat yourself up. Have no regrets. Feeling guilty is unhealthy, so explain it away. Now, we don't believe in guilt trips. There is such a thing as false guilt, and it's wrong. We shouldn't wallow in our failings or somehow glory in them. And that can be a danger in our kind of church. Nor should we use people's guilt to bully them. But we need to be honest about it. We are complicit with wrongdoing. We are morally compromised. We're rebels, we're sinners. I'm often judgmental and selfish, and I don't even meet my own low standards of right and wrong. I should face up to that. And so should you. We deserve judgment. But having just expressed his fears of judgment, David calls on God to, verse 4, repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back on them what they deserve. David desires judgment. Again, I'm sure we can identify with this on some level. We have an instinctive desire to see justice done. Going back to the Grenfell fire, I want to see justice done there. I want to see people being held to account. It shouldn't have happened. Not in a vindictive way, but I do want to see justice. But likewise, the unfolding revelations about the Hillsborough disaster, they make us want to see justice done. We should want to see the world set to rights, the oppressed liberated, wrongdoing held to account. It's right. Justice is good. And justice involves judgment. I want the Jimmy Savills of this world to face judgment. Justice. But this psalm expresses it differently to how I would, I think. Repay them, bring back on them what they deserve. That kind of jars in my ears. It can sound bloodthirsty and judgmental and a bit ugly. Is this psalm saying we should eagerly pray for particular wrongdoers to suffer? I don't think so. We're Christians, not Israelites of the 11th century BC. And Jesus has transfigured our understanding of justice. And Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged. We're called to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek. There is a right, proper, beautiful compassion for those who are wrongdoers. And our forgiveness should be a beacon of hope. It's one of the really attractive things that people see about non-Christians when there's some kind of disaster. It always warms my heart when I see Christians standing up and forgiving when it's difficult. One memorable example of the Amish. There was an atrocity in an Amish community and their forgiveness was incredible. The world sees that and it's a beautiful thing. So we should emphatically not be baying for blood. It's not what it's about. But this is here. And it's here to stop us turning that right forgiveness into an attitude that's wrong. It's wrong to say that there'll be no justice and that's fine. Who cares anyway? We're comfortable here. Because let's be honest, many of us are comfortable. But the poor care, the oppressed care, the downtrodden care. And God cares because he is the God of the weak and the widow and the orphan. We must desire justice. And that means we must desire judgment. That's easy in the case of a Hitler or a shipman, but it's much harder when the wrongdoing is the kind that we do, I think. But the cosmic ungratefulness of denying any meaning or purpose to a world that was created for us, it does matter. And the hidden selfishness and bitterness that no one else can see is a stain that will corrode and corrupt and burn in eternity. And self-righteousness is the ugliest sin of all. It leads to judgment and exclusion and oppression. Jesus had no time at all for the religious hypocrites of his age. And it's an occupational hazard in the church. You think you're sorted? Then you're in real trouble, actually. And there's a tension here. We deserve judgment. Do not drag me away. Hear my cry for mercy. But we also desire judgment. Repay them. And we need to feel that tension. We bear guilt and we desire justice. But we also need to hear the certainty of judgment. The wicked who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours but harbour malice in their hearts in verse 3, who have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done in verse 5, what will happen to them? In verse 5 it says, he will tear them down and never build them up again. There's no doubt in David's mind that this will happen. Jesus also affirms the reality of coming judgment. In verse 2, we also read, if you remain silent, I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Silence, again. And the Bible teaches that God can judge us with silence, with leaving us to go our own way. In Romans 1, this is outlined in heartbreaking detail. God is described as giving us over to our evil desires, letting us have the things that we want that will ultimately destroy us. If we consistently choose to reject God, the source of all that is good, then eventually he will give us what we desire. And we will enter eternity without any of the goodness we've spurned. That's judgment, and it will be awful. So don't choose it. So David is calling out to the Lord. He's calling to be heard. He's calling out because he deserves judgment, because he desires judgment, and he knows that judgment is coming. Hear me. Don't turn a deaf ear. So, where does this lead him? In verses 6 to 9, we are shown the answer. We've heard the call. We've seen the thorny question of judgment. Now we have the answer. So, verse 6. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. David is crying out, there's silence, he's guilty. There's widespread injustice and coming judgment. The situation seems hopeless. And then this, praise be to the Lord. He's heard my cry, he's my strength and shield, my trust, my help, my joy, my strength, my fortress, my shepherd. Where has this come from? Where has the angst gone? These are all images of salvation, being saved, protection, safety, deliverance. In the original context, David is praising God for physical victory, the salvation of David and his nation, Israel. But our call to be heard, our confused, desiring and deserving judgment, is answered differently. Does God hear? Does he know that we want him to speak? Does he know that we suffer and call to him? He has heard. He has answered. He didn't communicate to us from a distance. He didn't send a message from afar. Jesus is his word. God himself, the great I am, the foundation of all being and existence, broke into the world that he made and sustains to answer our cry to be heard. We know that God listens to the cry to be heard because he came to earth himself. He delivered the message in person, and the nature of the message was such that it could only be communicated through a whole life. A childhood, an adolescence, an adult of preparation, and a brief ministry of 3 years that transformed the world and is still transforming it. Jesus is God's answer to my cry, to your cry, to the cries of the world. His life, his death, his resurrection, they're a message to us, to me, to you. It's a message that was carried in careful teaching, in the love to his disciples and to the wider community. A message carried in fighting against hypocrisy and religious self-righteousness, in fighting for the poor and oppressed, in healing the sick, in identifying with the marginalised. A message carried in a miscarriage of justice, in brutal torture, in the most degrading and painful execution method available, in complete abandonment by everyone, everyone that he loved. A message vindicated by the resurrection of the dead, seen by historical witnesses, vindicated by a group of people so convinced that that was the case that they poured their lives out, died for the message. So what is this message? What is God's response? What could be said in this way and in no other way? I love you. Jesus is God's love made manifest. God's love to the loveless, to the outsiders, to the no-hopers, to the self-righteous who repent, to the immoral who repent, to you who repent. Has God heard? Has God answered? Yes, he has. What has he said? I love you. David deserved judgment. He desired judgment, and he predicted judgment. And we desire judgment in some senses, and we also know we deserve it. So why is David rejoicing? Why is joy the hallmark of authentic Christian living? Because Jesus took the judgment that we deserve. Jesus did not deserve judgment. He was good, so good. Yet he came and he suffered and he died to take what was ours on himself. He bore in his body on the tree our sin, our rebellion against God. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our punishment that we might go free. His resurrection shows the effective power of this. You can be set free from your guilt. The love of Jesus and his sacrifice washes you. You can be set free from addiction. The love of Jesus breaks chains. You can be set free from the meaningless of a life lived away from the great I am, rooted and ground down in the love of Jesus. The ultimate reality that stands outside the world and created it is yours in Jesus. And you can know the power of God to live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You are free to be that person because of Jesus. Love has a way of freeing people. How do you raise a child to be strong, independent and free? You love them. You pour love in for years and years, and that empowers them to be free and mature. That stability and that safety and that unconditional affirmation is what they need to flourish. And that's what the love of Jesus does. God has listened, he's answered, and he says in Jesus, I love you. So respond to that love. Turn away from your sin and trust in him. Embrace that love. Pour it out on others. And the verses leap out in the light of this. Have a look at verses 6 to 9. Jesus has heard our cry for mercy. He's given us himself that we might go free. Jesus is our strength and shield. He's strong for the weak. He's a shield to the defenceless. Our hearts trust in Jesus. His character proved by his loving death, his power by his resurrection. He brings a leap of joy to our hearts through his love. Jesus is the strength of his people. In him we're a family, and he's our strength, the cornerstone we build on. Jesus is our fortress of salvation, our defence from sin. And Jesus is our shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He carries us. And from verse 1, Jesus is our rock. The rock of ages we can anchor ourselves in. Steadiness, security in the storms of this life. And from verse 2, Jesus is the most holy place where heaven touched earth. Jesus fulfills the temple, and now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit by his grace. So, we call, God answers, but what does this actually mean tomorrow morning in the nitty gritty of a Monday where it's probably going to rain again? It means that we should trust God with the injustice we suffer. We will suffer wrong. Everyone does at some point or another. But we must remember that we are deserving of judgment. And justice will be done. This is what allows us to endure evil without bitterness. It's not my place to judge, but judgment will occur. God will repay, ultimately. Forgiving is hard when there's a real grievance. But we can do it in the knowledge that we're forgiven and that justice will ultimately happen. It also means that you should call to the Lord, your rock. Be honest, be vulnerable, be open. Confess the things that would drag you away with the wicked. Turn to God for justice. Cry out. You're feeling low, call out. You're feeling that God is silent, call out. Don't resign yourself, but hunger, thirst, wrestle with God. Communicate your dissatisfaction with him. That's what David does here, and in countless other places. The stiff upper lip is wrong in the presence of God. Open yourself up. What dreams are unrealised? What heartbreaks are there that are too sore to even be honest with yourself about? Call out. Can you do this in a snatched 5-minute pray when you're still half asleep? Yes, but it's more difficult than if you really set time aside for it. So it's worth committing. This kind of honesty is worth its weight in gold. So make it happen. God wants all of you. He wants your honesty. So call out. Do it straight after the service if you need to. If you need to make your peace with God or bring up your griefs with him, make time. It also means you should listen. Listen to God telling you that he loves you. The love of God is revealed in Jesus. Listen to that. God loves you. Has God spoken? Yes. He spoke by coming, giving up himself, taking on the form of a servant, dying a brutal death on the cross. And he did that for you, for love of you. So don't believe the lie that he hasn't spoken. Respond to that love in repentance and belief. And love. He has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Love him. And he speaks now by his Holy Spirit. He speaks of Jesus Christ in the scriptures as the Holy Spirit opens them to us. So read the Bible prayerfully to see him. Invite the Holy Spirit into your daily life. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against them. Now, psalms are poetry, and they reward meditation, chewing them over until they enter your bloodstream. And when you have psalms on your mind and your heart and your tongue, then that instinctive calling out, that cry out to the Lord, is so much richer. And this whole psalm is too much for me to remember. But the first verse is quite a neat summary. To you, Lord, I call, is a reminder of the call we must make. You are my rock is a reminder of the answer, Jesus Christ. And do not turn a deaf ear to me is a reminder of the judgment, the abandonment that he took for us. So I'd encourage you to memorise it. It's short enough to remember. And when you're having a busy, stressful day and you're lashing out in your mind, with your tongue, with your actions, bring that to mind. Go back to the call of vulnerable honesty. Eyes fixed on Jesus, our answer, our rock, who took the judgment that we deserve. Okay, I'll pray and then the band will come up. And we'll sing. Father God, sorry that so often we're inauthentic and so often we present a front to others and to you even. Please help us to call out with vulnerability, with honesty. And thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is your message to us, that he is your answer, that in him there is hope, that in him justice is satisfied, and that in him we can live life free. The life we were made to live, life to the full. And we pray that will be true of us as we go out from here. Amen.